Thank you, Dan and Shanine. I'm going to ask you to please stand with me as the scripture is read for this morning. Very familiar passage from 1 Corinthians dealing with the ministry of communion. Beginning in verse 17, we read the following. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if another is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have of coming to the Lord's table this morning. I just pray that you would guide us and direct us in our thoughts. Be glorified as we partake together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. When Pastor Nathan asked me to preach today and I realized it was Communion Sunday, I said, yes, love to do that. But when I was thinking about what I wanted to say, my thoughts went back to 1960. I was in my second year at Bible college and happened to be home at the time, and the big missionary convention in Northside, Pittsburgh was on. Back in those days, when Dr. Fraser was pastor of the church, which is now ACAC, they had three separate buildings, and when they had their missionary convention, they met in Carnegie Hall, and I mean missionary convention was missionary convention. They would start at 8 o'clock in the morning and go till 9 or 10 o'clock at night every day of the week for 7 days. And in that particular convention, the afternoon Bible teacher was Vance Havner, the evening evangelist was A.W. Tozer, and one of the other speakers whom I had never heard was a fellow by the name of Merv Rozelle. Merv Rozelle and his son wrote a book, Shoe Leather Faith, and it's an interesting book, but the way I came about for the subject for today's communion, putting Christ back into Christmas, Merv was telling about being in his hometown of Minneapolis, Minnesota. He's with his wife. It is near Christmas time. They're walking downtown, and they come to a jewelry store, and they see two women standing there, and they stop, and they take a look at the display, and there's a nativity scene in that window. And one of the women turns to the other and says, can you imagine, now they're trying to bring religion into Christmas. So, bringing Christ back into Christmas is one thing. Bringing Christ back into communion, I think, is another thing. And I want to start by saying this. The introduction is simply this. The Corinthians had terrible table manners when it came to the Lord's Supper. They had terrible table manners. I mean, if you could write two words over the Corinthian church, it was very simply, grow up. But they really desecrated what was to be holy. And again, for some of us today, we call it communion. Others call it the Lord's Supper. There are those who refer to it as the Eucharist. But let's go back to the scripture. And what we come to see is that it is a commemoration. Jesus is meeting with his disciples. They are going to celebrate the Passover meal, celebrating their coming out of Egypt. And it's the night before his crucifixion. And at this meal, Jesus introduces a new covenant. Excuse me, it's a covenant whereby those who participate are going to have a direct relationship with the Lord. And what we come to see is that that relationship is made possible because of the sacrificial lamb. The blood that is going to be shed will be sufficient for the penalty of all sins. And so what Jesus does in that setting, he takes two very simple symbols of that covenant. It is the breaking of the bread, and it is the drinking of the cup of wine. They represent in part the body of Christ, the suffering he is going to endure, and the blood that is going to be shed upon that cross. Now, putting ourselves back into the New Testament setting, the Corinthians regularly, as did other churches, on a regular basis celebrated the Lord's Supper, but they were celebrating it in a very predictable Corinthian style. They were behaving in a way that was very improper, and what they were doing was calling attention to themselves, not calling attention to the Lord, not calling attention to the sacrifice that was there. And what we see is that for some, it was a time of gluttony, it was a time of drunkenness, it really was a time when the poorer members of that church body were absolutely neglected and made little of. And so the Corinthians were not fooling the Apostle Paul. He heard what was going on. And as that message came to him, he shares what the Lord has given to him concerning this supper. And I like what I read in one commentary. It says very simply, to the Corinthians, the Lord's Supper had nothing to do with Christ. For many of them, it was an excuse to have a great party without making a mess in their own homes. So again, that's what was happening. So how do we put Christ back into that situation? Several ways. First of all, let's take a look at what I would call the conduct of the participants. The conduct of the participants. You see, the early church really celebrated a lot differently than we do today. They would meet for what we might call a potluck supper for all practical purposes, and maybe we should be doing this next week, I don't know, but they would meet for a common meal. And a part of that common meal wasn't just eating, but it also was the fact that they were singing, they were praying, they were giving instructions, they were eating this fellowship meal, and it became known as the agape, the love feast. And it was followed then by the celebration of what you and I call communion or the Lord's table. So they have this supper, the fellowship feast. What did that mean? It meant that every family in that congregation, and taking a look at Corinth, because that's what we're dealing with, every family would bring something to be shared. Some would bring a lot, others would bring little, and it's quite possible those who are slaves brought absolutely nothing, but it was all pulled together. And then they would have their fellowship dinner, and they would eat without respect to who brought what. I mean, it was there for everybody, and so that was the spirit for the body that pervaded in the love feast. That was the spirit that was to carry over into what we would call the Lord's Supper or communion. But something happened in Corinth. And what happened was simply this. What should have been an occasion of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, what should have been an occasion for coming together in fellowship and be a very beautiful time together, it really developed into an episode of absolute ugliness as far as Paul was concerned. And so we look at this, and again, what was missing? Well, obviously missing was what we would call politeness. Wasn't there. Another thing that was missing was the fact that they were not willing to share one with one another. And I happen to believe that in the Corinthian church, there was a very selfish cliquishness that expressed itself in different ways as you read through the Corinthian epistle. They were thoughtless of others. They were given to gluttony and drunkenness, and really they failed to understand the whole meaning of this coming together. One of the churches I pastored, we had a gentleman, I'll use that term, but every so often our church would go out to a buffet on Sunday morning. And I don't know if this guy was starved as a child or what, but whenever we said grace as our group, he was the first one up there. His wife was left in the dust. He was right up there loading up his plate. Well, this is kind of the thing that was going on in Corinth. They really didn't care about others. They really didn't care about any of the spiritual significance that any of this had. And all of a sudden, as far as Paul was concerned, he looked at this and said, "Know what? I can't praise you for this. I cannot praise you. It's a selfish spirit." And then you try to translate from that into the Lord's Supper, and that same selfishness carries over. And so the love of Christ is absolutely absent at your love feast. It is absolutely absent when you come together and partake of the Lord's table as well. And so what happens, this results in eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Something that was holy, they desecrated and made unholy. The second thing that I want you to notice is that it is the remembering of our Savior, the remembering of the Savior. So Paul now seeks to correct the situation. He understands what is going on. They're degrading the communion service. And again, he wants to point everything out. Why? This is a special time. It should be a spiritual experience. It should be a time of growth. It should be a time when people are drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a special supper because of three things. A, on your sheet, of its historical roots. What were the historical roots of the Lord's Supper? Well, you go back to the night in which Jesus was betrayed. It's his supper. He is the host. And we're there in the upper room, and he's going to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot. But Jesus is there eating the regular Passover meal with his 12 disciples in that upper room, commemorating the Lord's protection from the death angel who was passing over the land of Egypt. You remember, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood had been applied to the doorpost, and so again, they are delivered out of Egyptian slavery. So the supper, the meal, is coming to an end. And what we have is, in a sense, Jesus dismisses Judas Iscariot. Judas goes. Jesus takes then the cup and the bread and almost casually transforms the Passover meal into what you and I celebrate as the Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you desire to call it. And Paul is reminding them, you know what? Whenever this was instituted, it was to be a remembrance of Jesus Christ. But you Corinthians, you are abusing what Christ meant to be very holy. It was a time of drunken revelry for some of them. And Paul is saying, I want you to remember, very simply, the history of this. Where did this come from? It wasn't something the church invented. It was something that Christ gave to us. And it should be recognized as such. Item B, I think it has a theological meaning. And theological is simply teaching and teaching in godliness. And so here is the supper. It is not just an ordinary eating of the bread or drinking of wine. It is partaking of these two elements. And as you look at it, it has an immense spiritual significance. Because what happens is, as Jesus takes that bread, he tells them, "This is my body, which is broken for you." It represents all of the torture that I will endure before the cross for your salvation. He takes the cup and he says, this cup of wine, it represents my blood that is going to be shed on Calvary for you and for the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, there is a new covenant that is being made between God and man. And that covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You Corinthians are not recognizing that. You are not honoring Christ. And so again, the blood is there. It is applied to every repentant believer. And so the actual reception or receiving of these articles signifies the saving gift of grace in the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Corinthians missed it. Absolutely missed it. So not only does it have a historical meaning, not only does it have a theological meaning, but item C, it has a confessional nature. You look at the Lord's Supper, it has a confessional nature because the Lord's Supper basically is a visual proclamation of the gospel. And it includes two elements themselves, and as we partake of that, we are sharing the good news. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you. As often as you do that, you are proclaiming, you are preaching, you are telling the Lord's death until I come again. And so again, as we partake of the Lord's table today, we come to the realization that we do this until Christ comes. There's going to come a day when this will be laid aside, because when we are in the presence of the Lord, we will partake with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, something totally different, but something of which this is a shadow. And the Lord's Supper will actually no longer be necessary. And all of this, says Paul, really should bring refreshment to our hearts as what? As we remember Jesus Christ, as we are drawn to him. But you know what? Some of you Corinthians, you come to this meal and you're drunk. You come to this meal and you're gluttons. You have no respect for one another. And yet you come to this love feast and you desecrate the body of Christ. Item three, honoring the supper. Honoring the supper. I have a very old Methodist hymnal in my office. It's about 150 years old. And I like to read through some of the old hymns when I have my quiet time. And came across this, you know, back in the old days, they really didn't give a title to the hymns. They just wrote them. And this was written by a fellow by the name of Cottrell back in the late 1700s. And listen to what he writes in relationship to honoring the supper. In memory of the Savior's love, we keep the sacred feast, where every humble, contrite heart is made a welcome guest. By faith, we take the bread of life with which our souls are fed, the cup in token of his blood that was for sinners shed. Under his banner, thus we sing the wonders of his love, and thus anticipate by faith the heavenly feast above. So honoring the supper, Paul says, you know what? When you come to the Lord's Supper, basically, you have to come in a worthy manner. And it's interesting, a little bit of the formula that he gives here as we walk through this, he defines that you are to discern the Lord's body. What does that mean? Well, if I discern the Lord's body, it means that as I partake of the Lord's Supper, I have to see beyond the physical nature of that bread and that cup of wine and see what they represent. It's not transubstantiation, as one branch of the church would teach. That bread does not actually become the body of Christ. That wine does not become the actual blood of Christ. But think about what that bread represents. Think about what this cup of wine represents. Discern the Lord's body. Because all of this has happened so that you and I, as reconciled sinners, can have a new and a important relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I want you to come in a worthy manner, and that involves self-examination. In other words, you Corinthians, if you wish to avoid the judgment of God, then take a look at yourselves. And Paul would say, as any of us would, none of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul says, from the Lord you are to examine yourself, and the Lord invites us to come and partake. I want to suggest to you that self-examination in this context means making sure that I understand the meaning of communion. If I am basically examining myself, I want to know what communion actually means, and I want to honestly come to God just as I am without one plea, but that Christ's blood was shed for me. That's how I want to come. And so this kind of judging of ourselves is what Paul is referring to here. And he says, as you take a look at yourself, as the Holy Spirit works in your heart and in your life, you can come, you can eat, you can drink in a worthy manner. And then Christ is the center of this supper. Then Christ is the center of what you do. So the conclusion that I draw is this. People have strange reasons for leaving a worship service as communion is about to be served. Now, I don't see that here, but in my second pastorate, and I'm wet behind the ears, I'm in my 20s, they never teach you anything in Bible college that you're going to use in a practical method. Never taught us how to do a communion service. None of that. But anyway, here I am, and I'm in Fredericton, New Brunswick, and I'm serving communion. And there is a pattern that I noticed. And if I would have had my wits about me, I would have addressed the issue. I didn't. I was immature. But T.D. Clark, T.D. Witt Talmage, one of the great preachers of the past, named after him. T.D.'s daughter was our piano player. Thelma, she played the piano beautifully, morning and evening, very, very faithful. Came communion, and in those days, my practice was that when we had communion, we always had a testimony time. I didn't preach very long. We had testimony time. T.D. would always stand up and give a testimony about his relationship to Jesus Christ and how precious the Lord was to him in one thing and another, and that's great. Well, came time for the ushers to serve communion, and all of a sudden, T.D. would get up, drag his wife behind him, tears streaming down her face. Thelma would leave the piano, tears streaming down her face, and they would leave. Boy, you talk about putting a damper on a communion service. So I finally went to the house and said, T.D., what is happening here? And he said, I can only take communion in a certain church. I'm not going to name the denomination, but it's named after the forerunner of Jesus Christ. John. Still don't get it. Okay. But anyway, T.D. had been literally disciplined out of every one of those churches in our surrounding area. Had been disciplined. Well, when that happens, where do you go? You go to the Christian Missionary Alliance. You know, we take anybody in. So there he was. And again, that was his pattern. Even to the day of my last ministry there, never took communion. Couldn't even give it to him at his house. He absolutely refused because I wasn't one of their pastors. But you go to the Alliance when you can go nowhere else. And then you have those who basically say, you know, I'm not unworthy. Well, reality is none of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. None of us are worthy. And so what we realize is that when we examine ourselves, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in our hearts and lives and reveal whether there's any sin there, anything that would hinder us from partaking of the supper. Why? We are judging ourselves, not our neighbor, but we are judging ourselves and asking, Lord, is there anything in my being that I may not even be aware of that makes me unworthy to come to this table? Now, I think it's kind of interesting because what I see here is this. The devil will nag our consciences, never pinpointing exactly what is wrong. It makes us feel uncomfortable. He will never remind us that there is mercy with the Lord. But on the other hand, you have the Holy Spirit who is very specific. And if we are praying for the Holy Spirit to examine our lives, we have the assurance that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I invite you, as we come to the table of the Lord, let us come in a worthy manner this morning. Let us come putting Jesus Christ at the center of our communion. And as those come who are going to help serve communion, I would challenge you, on the back of your sermon notes, there is an old hymn, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy." Read that as you examine yourself in the quietness as our elements are served this morning. But those who are assisting, please come forward.